John Gerstner was one of the previous century's great Bible teachers, scholars, and theologians. He probably is best known, however, if you've never heard of his name. He actually is Dr. R.C. Sproul's mentor. Among other things, he was a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And he was teaching one day, and I'm not sure if it was at the seminary or if he was out and about in the community or at some place where he was actually doing some teaching. I was unable to discover where he was speaking and teaching that particular day, but he was doing so on the subject of the depravity of man. And in that lecture, he compared man to rats. During the question and answer period that followed, one individual present voiced his displeasure with Gerstner that he would compare man to vermin. And he asked him to apologize for such a humiliating comparison. Gerstner did. "I do apologize," said Dr. Gerstner. "I apologize profusely. The comparison was terribly unfair." And then he paused, and your smiles already have given way. You know what he said. "Terribly unfair to the rats." Many take offense at the description of man that we are about to read, that we are about to hear from the first chapter of the book of Romans. What's wrong with the Apostle Paul anyway? Maybe he just didn't like people. Maybe he was just a glasses half empty kind of guy. A pessimist, that is. Someone who only saw the clouds, never saw the sun. We don't think so. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul embarks on the greatest and most comprehensive and thorough presentation of Christianity and the gospel of God. That is how sinful man becomes acceptable and right before a holy and just God. And he begins by continuing to make the point that he made last week, if you were here with us, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, by making the quintessential first point of Christianity. The one point that must be understood first before anyone is ever going to believe that the gospel is any good at all. Paul does so by beginning with the bad. And here is the bad. Fallen man is worse than a rat. For a rat simply acts like a rat, as he was created to do. Man, however, ever since he started running from God all the way back in the garden, became someone different than he was originally created to be. In his attempt to run from God, in his attempt to free himself from God, he has become something else altogether. And what he has made of himself is a mess. He's become morally insane. That is his right-wrong meter, if you will, if we can call such a thing. His right-wrong meter is broken. It's ignored. And it's been ignored with the tragic and most tragic of result. We turn to God's Word this morning. Let the Apostle Paul deliver again and anew this point we must understand. Things are very, very bad. Yet there is some tremendous good news if we understand the bad first. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We now turn there. We ask in Jesus' name You would give us understanding and insight. We pray Your Holy Spirit would move and work upon us. We pray, Lord, that this text, a very unflattering one to man, would be used by You to glorify Yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning at the 24th verse, is where we are this morning. I hope there are no dads disappointed that we have not selected a text just for you, as we did last month to our moms. But maybe our dads, this is where we need to be, right here in Romans chapter 1. Anyway, huh? Here we are, verses 24 to 32. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. I got really strong there. Could you tone me down? Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteousness or righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Three times in these nine verses, the Apostle Paul says that God gave them over. That's the phrase he uses. God gave them over. Doing so in verses 24, 26, and 28. God gave man over to what? Or should we say, to whom? And we would say, to himself. He gave man over to himself, to what man has always wanted. To be rid of God. Wanting to do so that he might get that part. So that he might claim that role. So that he might get to play God. So that he might get to determine his own right and wrong. So that he might be able to be the ultimate authority in his or her life. And how's it going out there? How's he doing with this assumed role? Man has become morally insane. Not of sound mind, deranged, foolish, irrational. Strong words. The scriptures will back that up in just a moment. But let's back up even further first. Our text begins, verse 24, with the word therefore. That means because. Because of what? Well, because of what has just been described in verses 18 through 23. And it's what we discovered last Sunday about these verses, is that man has rebelled against God. He has done so by suppressing the truth about God, that He, God, is Creator and Lord. And he's refused to glorify, refused to worship God as God. And as a result, humans have become darkened, quote, in their thinking. We've become fools, we read in verse 22. And in those verses, we learned that God's coming wrath will come. There will be judgment. There will be punishment for what amounts to being treason. Man's treason against God. But up until this time, through verse 23, where we ended last Lord's Day, we've not been told of anything that God has done in regards to this. Yes, He's told us there's coming wrath, there's coming judgment, but up until this point, He hasn't said that He has done anything yet, any specific action that God has taken against man for his treason. That all changes, though, in our text for the day. Three times in this next section of Romans, verses 24 to 32, we are told that God has given man over to his perversion. Man's punishment, therefore, thus far on this earth, is to get what he's wanted. Man's punishment is to be abandoned by God, something he's been fighting and scratching for ever since Adam took the forbidden fruit. His attempt at getting rid of God, his attempt to push him out of his life. But the problem is, and here it is, and it's a big one, it hasn't turned out the way man anticipated. Free from God, man was banking on being happy. Wild. Free. Is that how it's turned out? I don't think so. I would exchange those words with misery and bondage, I think, are better descriptors of the human condition. Certainly not happy and free. Now, in the first God gave them up paragraph, verses 24 and 25, man turns to sexual sins and idolatry. Fornication. That's single people engaging in sexual sin outside of marriage. Adultery. Married people engaging in sexual sin outside their marriage. That's what's being spoken of here. And perhaps it is only the people who have committed this sin that truly know the heartache that it later brings. And it does bring great heartache and carnage. Memories don't go easy into the night. They like to stay around, sometimes for years, sometimes decades perhaps. A moment of indiscretion and sexual passion has wrecked many a man and many a woman, becoming a ball and chain, the consequences of a forbidden tryst drug around, even in some cases, for a lifetime. And idolatry, worshiping anything in creation other than the Creator, is as silly as our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 44 portrays it to be. Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Is not this thing in my hand a lie? Yes, to worship anything or anyone other than the true God is to worship a lie. Now, these are the first signs of being morally insane. Sexual promiscuity and idolatry. Verses 26 and 27 speak of the next sign, the next level, if you will. They contain the second God gave them over words. This time, the moral decline becomes even more prominent, even more apparent. The insanity of ignoring God becomes even more obvious. It is sexual sin again, but only this time. Sexual sin of what the apostle calls of the unnatural kind. Now, the sins of fornication and adultery, they are sin. They break God's moral law. But they are natural sins, if you will. They are sexual sins that are degrading to the body and result in our impurity, but they are quite natural to perform. They are using our bodies in the right way, but in the wrong circumstance. Now, the moral insanity, though, the moral insanity as the result of suppressing God and His truth, His word and His will, is a moral downhill slide even further. It continues deeper with what is mentioned in this next level. It is the sin that the Scripture calls unnatural. It is the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. If Islam, and you've heard me say this, I believe, before, if Islam is the false God religion that we must repel and fight in our day, probably having to do so the rest of our lives, probably having to do so the rest of our children's lives, and perhaps even further down the road. Homosexuality and its aggressive and well-organized machine that props it up and promotes its moral acceptance, I believe, is the sin we must repel and fight in our day, likely for years to come. Yet, homosexuality is so clearly called sin in our Bibles. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 23, Judges 19, 1 Kings 14, 15, and 22. Excuse me, 23. No, 22. 2 Kings 23. Isaiah 3, Lamentations 4, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Peter 2, and Jude 7. It's a sin. There simply is no debate. The debate actually is on a completely other level. It's whether the authority of the Scripture is whether it bears any authority or not. That's where the debate is. The Bible is crystal clear on what it has to say that sin, that homosexuality is a sin. It is an abomination. And it's used here in Romans 1 as an example, even as unnatural as it is used as an example of perversion and what life has become in a morally insane world that has suppressed God and His truth. And they, those who practice this sin, have received, verse 27, in themselves the due penalty for their perversion, the apostle writes. The bitterness that often consumes those in this lifestyle, the guilty conscience, the sleeplessness, the stress, the depression, and the disease that now ravages many, of AIDS, the life expectancy of those in this campus, horrifically lower than those outside it. Should that surprise us? How can it? No. Paul uses this sin as an example of what it means to be morally insane. And the consequences for those who refuse to believe God and His Scripture, they're going to be great. Sexual intimacy is to be between one group of people. It is to be between a husband and his wife, and there simply are no other combinations. But we see so many other combinations now because man has gotten what he wanted. He has gotten what he wished for. He wanted to be his own God, and that is what he is getting. He is living out his man law. The third God gave them over is found in 28 to 32. God gave man over to a depraved mind. And maybe you don't identify so much with paragraph 1 or paragraph 2, well, you're going to not escape paragraph 3. In these verses, a depraved mind is illustrated by 21 sins, 21 vices, 21 results of the fall. It certainly is no exhaustive list of the sins that we are capable of, but it's a pretty comprehensive list. Wickedness, evil and greed, they're mentioned. So is envy and gossip, as is slander and arrogance, so is being disobedient to parents. All of these vices are symptoms of being morally insane, of failure to honor God, His Word, and His will. All of them committed in the name of being our own God. All of them examples of the craziness that now describes fallen man. Now, the basic point is that the human race, members which we are, of course, has chosen to go its way without God, and that as a result of the choices, God has abandoned the race to the result of its own sinful choices. Congratulations, man. We have made earth a hell. Man's depraved mind has become so morally insane that it now thinks what is bad is actually good. And what is good is actually bad. How did we get here? By failing to acknowledge that God is God, that His truth is truth, and that as our Creator and Lord, He is to be worshipped and glorified. Yeah, throw it out. We're nuts. We didn't want to do that. We didn't want to worship and glorify the Creator and Lord. And the tragic results are before us. And we see it and we live it every day. It's why we hurt. It's why the world doesn't work very well. It's why the words misery and bondage are more descriptive of man than the words happy and free. Now this third paragraph, an example of our moral insanity, closes with verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now the key word here is approve. What is being said is that those who sink to this point in their moral insanity approve both the evil and the evildoer. It sinks to the point where people who openly practice and embrace the sins mentioned above are applauded for doing so. That is why, for instance, when someone comes, quote, out of the closet, he or she is called brave and courageous. And the person who says, wait a minute, that's not being brave and courageous. That's redefining what God says is sin. That's calling sin acceptable and okay. And the person who says the latter is considered a bigot, a hate monger, a homophobe. But that's why, and let's use other examples, that's why an arrogant athlete or an arrogant promiscuous entertainer is thought in our culture to be cool. It's why that some teens who enjoy mocking their mom or dad to one of their friends, and that friend laughs, applauding, if you will, the sin of what they just heard, thinking it's funny for what they just said about their mom or their dad. Same thing. Welcome to the world of the morally insane, where that which is bad is called good, and that which is good is called bad. As we prepare to close, I think a great example of all of this is in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. A good example of all this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He went morally insane, you know. This is what happened to him. He was feeling pretty good about himself and his accomplishments after he had rode into Jerusalem and conquered Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar failed to see how God was using him. Instead, he wanted to run his own life and claim all glory for himself for his achievements. He is a great example of what Paul has been describing in Romans chapter 1, of what happens to man who rejects God and suppresses God's truth. One day, you see, he was out on his roof. This is told to us in Daniel chapter 4. And he's looking out over this great city, the city of Babylon. And he claimed the glory of God for himself, saying, and I quote, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence, by my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty?" James Montgomery Boyce comments, "This is the cry of the secular humanist. It describes life as of man, by man, and for man." And I would add, is that not just man, period? Look what I've done. Especially the non-believing man who believes basically, when you tease it all out, there is no other God but himself. What happens to King Nebuchadnezzar? God speaks later in chapter 4 of Daniel. "This is what is decreed for you, says God, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven from your people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Voice again. When God caused Nebuchadnezzar to be lowered from the pinnacle of human pride and glory to the baseness of insanity, it was God's way of saying that this is what happens to all who suppress the truth about God and take the glory of God for themselves. The path is not uphill, it is downhill. And it ends in moral insanity by which we declare what is good to be evil and what is evil to be good, wrote Boyce. If we will not have God, claiming that role for ourselves, instead by doing so, we take a path that only leads downhill. King Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal. A cow, actually. For 7 years, we read that he ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. In other words, it got matted. And his nails like the claws of a bird. When does this end? Listen to the king's own words. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my head where? I raised my head toward heaven. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. You see, the king who formerly declared himself his own God continues now by saying this about God. His dominion, says Nebuchadnezzar. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Then this, at the same time he acknowledged God as God, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor returned to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. End quote. You see, man's great experiment of suppressing the truth regarding God, where has it led us? Where has it led us? Where has it led you? Perhaps hearing my voice this day, non-believer, where has it led you? Not happy, wild, and free. Rather, misery and bondage seem to be better adjectives of the human condition outside of God. Let's go back to the original plan. The plan where God is God, and we are His people, where He is rightly worshipped as Creator and Lord, and we become His people again by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture is saying that all who do so shall be saved. What say you? Is it not time to become sane again? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we as man have acted anything but as You have created us to be. We acknowledge the sin. We acknowledge the idolatry. We acknowledge all the vices in our life. We acknowledge even as Christians of calling good that which is bad and calling bad that which is good. Reflective still of our human fallen heart. Morally insane, running to perversion and crazy things, ignoring Your truth at the expense then of Your blessing. Father, we pray that truth would be truth, Your word would be seen as Your authoritative word, that You are God, not us. You are the great rule giver, the one who has laid down the law. And it is not we who have the privilege nor the responsibility of rewriting it. Father, we pray we would bow our knee to You in reverence and awe and cry out to You to save us. And here You have, through Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray, give us a faith to know and believe. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to take out your hymnals, hymn 569. Before thy throne, O God, we kneel. May that be you this day. 569, let's remain seated as we sing.